And you are recording.
Thank you, Pat.
You're welcome.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Praise the Lord. You came. You came back. Good for you.
Did you think you would?
Well, maybe. Before I forget, I'll just take care of a little business. Pastor Asquith is talking about an offering. I'm just going to talk about that now. God has really blessed us. So I don't know how much, but we're going to take some of the offering. I probably want to cover my gasoline costs and such. But I want to include, I'm a little out of bounds because I haven't checked with the pastor, but I want to include this church in our projects.
Brother, you're fine.
And what I do is we take your money and we buy these shirts. It says, Jesus loves you. On the back, if you were Buddhist or you lived in a Buddhist culture, it would make sense to you. But we are the true children of wisdom and truth. That flies in the face of Buddhism, right? And we found that these... We're talking on the phone here.
It's,
yes, Lord.
Hey, cool it.
So, I hope, what I'd like to do too is, maybe this is another surprise. Before we leave, I'd like to get a church photograph, congregation photograph. Okay, good. I don't have one. Maybe not today. Maybe when it's a little brighter and nicer outside, we stand in front of the sign, or we stand somewhere. It says Black Creek Baptist Church or something like that. And then I want to connect you with the people. I want the people that are getting these shirts to see who they are getting them from. And then I want to have them communicate back to you so we can make a bridge. So you can have direct impact. And then I'm not, this is just my part, and then I'm out of the picture, and you can continue on your own if you want. Amen? So it's good. By the way, these shirts, we've done for years projects, you know, from boats for the church. Some of the places, they don't have roads or motorcycles or cars, so they only have the boats down in the Delta area, down in Mekong, way in the south. And, we've done boats, we've done, one church wanted a toilet and a shower combination because they don't have any. They realized the people would stay longer if they could. They want to bathe before they come into the church. They don't bathe during the week, you know. So they just have a tank with a hose, and they'll just stand under the hose together with clothes on, and they'll hose down, and they feel comfortable to approach a holy God.
Amen.
Hose down. And, we've done those things. We've done song books and Bibles, and we've done a lot of projects, building of chapels. They start with a little building. It's a meeting point. Then it becomes a chapel. Then once it's over 30, they declare it a church. And then they tell the police, oh, we're here. We want to be licensed. It's, if you start the regular way, if you just approach the police and say, we want to start a church, they'll just stonewall you and fine you and so on and so forth. So they just do it. Then say we're here, and if you do anything to us, we all have our mobi phones with the cameras on them, so they can't attack them like they used to. They used to physically beat the people, but now it's so quickly, it's on the internet right away. Vietnamese police beat Christians, so now they do other ways to manipulate them and so on. But the shirts, you know, it's part of a package they get. It's like Vacation Bible School. They get a little book and a little pen. They have to memorize. To earn the shirt, the children have to memorize 64 Bible verses.
Wow.
And they'll do it. They earn, after 8, they get a pen. After 16, they get a book. This is the graduation gift for these kids. And when they wear them, they don't take them off. I mean, some of the kids, like the Khmer kids, the minority kids, this is their shirt. You know, it's difficult when you're a young lady in puberty and you don't have a shirt. Now they have a shirt. We found too, when we do hymn books and so on, sometimes the parents are hostile to Christianity and they'll take the things, or the police will take the things. They will not take the shirts. You're not going to take a shirt off a kid's back, and it's really great. It's a great track, great witness. It's a good beginning. Most of the Vietnamese that are Christians, they were given the Word of God, they memorized something as a child, And then, like, sometimes it happens in the U.S. too, as teenagers, they go out, you know. They're probably not safe, but they've got something in them. And then a motorcycle accident, something like that. They're laying in the hospital bed. They remember something. Grandma dragged me to that church, and I remember that they told me God loved me, and so on and so forth. And so really the conversions happen later, but it's a seed building.
Amen.
Yeah? All right, praise the Lord. Glad you're back. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. How do you know I'm going to wear glasses? I have to wonder why. It's a blessing. I'm really happy to be here with you guys. And really a great spirit yesterday, and I pray the same today. In fact, why don't we pray now? Lord, I just thank you again that you would allow us to meet, to assemble and in peace. And God, thank you for the liberty that we have. Thank you for the dear souls that are listening by the telephone and other devices, the internet and so on. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would work freely in our lives and our hearts. Thank you for Pastor Asquith and his faithfulness. Thank you for Brother Hain coming over to help, and I know he's a great blessing. Lord, for others, Lord, it's just the way you've healed families and worked. God, you are God, and there are no gods beside you. We're thankful for that, and we praise you. I pray that your Spirit of God would work freely in our hearts tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 28, before I read, I'll just tell you a little, I'm going to start with a little story and end with a little story. And at the end of the second story, you're going to have an assignment. But when I was a younger fellow, I was an engineer at the Eastman Kodak Company. And we made photographic film. Remember that?
Yeah.
Film, yeah. It was a chemical, yeah. You had to buy a film pack. It was wound in there. And we injection molded billions and billions of these film packs. You know, that was our deal. Fast, high production, high volume. And it was made right in Rochester, New York. And then my assignment was when there was a problem, I had to solve the problem. Not to solve it, but solve it so it wouldn't happen again. You know? Because if there's a problem, these machines, if a machine goes down, we had a bank of machines, about 45 molding machines. If there was a problem, even with one machine, it was just so expensive for the company, the labor. You've got 10 people, roughly, per machine, feeding it, clearing it, setting the mold, all kind of, you know, the support team. And you got a whole row after row of these things. You've got a whole beehive of activity. And if there's a problem, that beehive still has to be paid, but there's no output. And one day there was one machine after another just started, stopped working, just wouldn't work. And they take a plastic pellet, it's fed through a rail car and into a silo, and then it's blown into the machine, and then with an auger, the friction of the auger and a little bit of heat in the barrel, it's an injection mold machine, they melt the plastic, and then they plunge it. They inject it into a mold, a steel mold, and it's molding the pattern of the plastic part. Well, in between the mold and the nozzle of the injector, there's a little screen pack in case there's some debris, you know, a piece of rock or something like that. You don't want that in that mold. That mold is really expensive. Those molds are like $500,000. And one screen pack after another screen pack started to poop out on us, blocked. So, man, and the machines go down. So I took the screen packs to the lab and had to analyze what is it that's blocking this stuff. And I got the report back. My friend called me. He goes, well, we got carbon black. Well, that's supposed to be in there. That makes it black because we can't allow any light in. We got polyethylene and polypropylene. Yeah, that's supposed to be in there. That's the plastic we're injecting. We got some kind of stearate, some kind of slip agent. Yeah, that should be in there. And of course, he says, and of course, you have iron oxide. I said, what did you say? He said iron oxide. I'm not a chemist, but isn't that rust? He goes, yeah, that's pretty much rust. You know, we're not supposed to have rust in there. Well, long story short, I traced, there was rust in the silo, the plastic of the silo. we're talking about rail cars full of tons and tons of this, and it's contaminated with just a little bit of rust. And I traced it back to one certain delivery of a rail car. It was still parked there, and it had rust in it. And we traced that back to, brother, we've got a lot of noise here. Is this, I'm sorry.
That's all right.
This is really distracting.
There's a
lot of stuff going on there. Some feedback. We traced the plastic. The rail car was loaded in Houston, Texas, where it was made, Dow Chemical, right?
Will your phone go on mute?
And the guy that loaded the car,
all right, I'm just gonna
he made a little mistake. When they load the car in Houston, Texas, they have to close the hatch after it's done loading to seal it. If they leave the doors open, the plastic won't escape, but the moisture from the atmosphere will come in. And moisture from the atmosphere will rust. You know, the guy left the hatch open overnight. We said that just leaving that door open overnight allowed enough atmospheric moisture to go into that rail car and ruined. I mean, it cost Dow, because Kodak sued them to get their money back. It cost Dow Chemical millions of dollars. You know what the guy's response was? The worker in Houston, he goes, gee, I didn't know. But he could have known. There was written instructions exactly what to do. But he said, well, I didn't know. I think it's a lot the same in our lives and with us. There's a lot of ruining going on, a lot of trashing. And I hope we never have to say, well, I didn't know. Our text is in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. David is addressing the leaders. They're in transition. David's going to die. He's chosen his son. He wants a nice transition. Yesterday we talked about David addressing the people. Now he turns his heart and his voice, and he turns his whole attention to his son, Solomon. We pick up in verse 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the Lord of thy father. You know, if you don't have a King James Bible, you can't say know thou. You can't front the verb. Right? You'd have to say, do you know, or will you know? You have to use some little helping verb in there. But because we got a King James Bible, we can front that. And then we can put that verb right in the front. That has more impact. It's called fronting. So it's really one of those cool things. Know thou the Lord of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Our text is really found in those two words, two verbs, know thou and serve him. And I want to point out that the order is not a mistake. The problem with many churches is people come in, they're coming in from other churches, or they're not saved, or they are saved, or they become saved, or something. But we look at them, we don't look at it as a church, as a body. How can we help you be successful in your walk, right? We look at it as, oh, you're a spoke in the wheel. You're fodder for our cannon. We need helpers. We need workers. We need nursery workers. Oh, you look nice. That's a nice titanium ankle bracelet there. Would you mind going to the nursery? Because we need help, right? We have this big machinery, and we say, serve the Lord, serve the Lord. But what happens is they start, they flash, and they poop out. We ought to say, know the Lord. When you know the Lord, you will serve him.
Yes.
Know the Lord. Jesus said this, and I think his words have some weight. I just paraphrase, but take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know, when you're working so hard and you're laboring and so on, he didn't say, take my yoke upon you and serve me. Learn of me. not learn from me, but learn of me.
Amen.
Know me. Know the Lord. In your King James Bible, it's very polite, but when a man and woman have a union, a physical union, and two become one, the term they use is he knew her, or they knew each other.
Amen.
And the product of that is fruit. When you know the Lord, when you become so close to the Lord, you know what? The product of that is the fruit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
So I really want you to know the Lord. Here's something I want you to know. Keep your place here. You got one of these little ribbons or something like that. We'll be back someday. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Just give you some example. I say this all the time, and I still believe it's true. If there's one principle that we need to learn as a congregation, as a people, as a family, as a worker, we need to learn about Jesus. But we also, he said, you know, do all the things that I commanded you. Teach them all the things I commanded you. And here's one of the great, this is the great, I call it the Kodak principle, because I inherited this flow line, this factory assembly line, and it was all these misfits and screwballs and goofy people. Two were homosexuals, and you know, everybody hated them, and these other guys were drunks, and they, you know, and they gave me flow line 7 because it was the last one. And one of the things I did was I was learning about the Bible, and I started to apply biblical principles at the workplace. I want to see if they really worked. You ever do that? You hear something here and you go back, well, does that work?
Yes,
maybe you can't use it exactly. You have to launder the word because people get, oh, are you preaching? No. This is a principle. Just some wisdom I picked up along the way, you know. Yeah, you know. But here's the deal. If you get nothing else out of these assemblies, would you get this? Chapter 15 in Matthew 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass, you got to know this. You got to know that if you follow God's plan, you know that you will serve him well. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between. Oh, right away we're in trouble, right?
Yeah.
How many of you have never been offended? How many of you have never been offended by somebody here in this room? Right? Are you kidding me? When we get together, you know what happens? There's a little friction, right? I know the Holy Spirit's like the oil in the engine, but sometimes it's just, man, it's just tough. Sometimes that joker just parked in my spot, or, you know, he did that, or, you know, some deal like that. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. How hard is that to do? How hard is that to do? You know what I like to do? I like to tell everybody except for the guy that offended me. Right? Oh, I'm going to get on book face and I'm going to say all kind of stuff about him. And I'm going to tell this group over here. And I'm going to like, as you know, he's sitting in the back row. He said, well, I didn't know. I just thought it was a stupid joke, you know. But over here, I got this whole team now against that guy. He doesn't even know. Or that whole guy. Well, I was in first place in the bridal party. Therefore, I'm not going to say it because I sound childish, so, but I'm going to act it. I'm going to hurt them because they hurt me. Instead of just saying, you know, why was that? And then, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a friend. No, I need to win. I need to crush them because they hurt me. Why don't you gain a friend?
Come on.
Can you do that? Can you apply these principles? I got to tell you, if you know these things and you do them, you know why people leave churches? They're offended. They're hurt.
Yeah.
Instead of just dealing with it the way God would have you to deal with it, how can you, I'm way out of bounds now, but there's a really good chance that somebody's offended at your pastor. When you speak in public for days and days and years, right? You're going to say something that you probably didn't need to say. I'm sorry, but it just happens, right?
Yeah, sorry.
Now, so Pastor Asquith said something, or Pastor Hayes said something, or Brother Scott said something, or he allowed this crazy, you know, said something, Brother Dale said something. So here's what I'm going to do. Instead of saying, Brother Dale, why did you say that? Don't you know that I'm sensitive to that? You know, hey, you owe me a coffee. Let's make up, you know, something like that. I'm leaving. I'm quitting. And then I move down the road, and somebody else offends me in a few years, and I move down the road, and I move down the road, and I move down the road. And then when the music stops, I come back here. Oh, hi, Brother Dale. What was the problem? I forgot. Right? He doesn't even know. But we do that all the time. Would you learn a basic principle? Know the Lord. What does it mean to know the Lord?
Well, is it like mystical? You know, we have to get a sheep, sit on a mountain cross-legged if we could, you know, chant. Can we just do some practical things? You know, at your workplace, at your school, you always got some joker that's offending you. Amen?
Yeah.
Right? I'm sure there is, right? There's always somebody who needs to say, oh, you know what? That offends me, you know. You don't have to be brutal. They might not even know, and they're not going to know what to do. Yeah, I mean, if you need to do that, if you need to say those offensive things, then do those offensive things. But I just want to let you know, if you wanted to hurt me, it's working. Yeah, it hurts when you do that. Wow, how vulnerable are you? How real are you? Tell them the truth. You know what? Then, if you consider that and really try, and they just won't do it, or there's some problem, they're doing something and they won't quit, then you bring somebody else. Don't bring a gorilla with you. Don't bring somebody neutral, yeah. Right? Bring another person. Say, hey, maybe if we had a moderator or a mediator, we can work this out. Because I want to gain you, my brother. I don't want to lose you.
Amen.
I love you. Amen. I want to help you. I want to, you know, forgive me, my life. I don't want to be alone and in the spirit. We're made to be with other people. You know, when God created all things, He always said it was good. It was good. It was one time He says, very good. Oh, this is great. One time He said, it's not good.
Uh-huh.
That was when He saw Adam was alone. It's not good. But we need to work together. Do you know, I'm just using this as an example. Do you know that this works? Do you know the principles from Genesis 12 when God called Abraham and said, I'll make thy name great. I don't have to do that. Pastors don't have to do that, right? If any man love God, the same is known of him.
That's right.
It's okay. Walk with God. Know God. God will take care of all those things. Let's continue in this knowing. Go to Romans chapter 6. Another principle. David telling his son, know God, serve God. And it's no mistake the order he gave. I got to tell you though, in my early years as a Christian, maybe even now, somebody came into the door, I just, you know what I see them? I wonder what they can do for me. I wonder where they will fit in serving. Maybe they just need to learn and grow, you know? Maybe they just need to hear the Lord's name praised in song, and maybe they just need some help. And we'll let God not make a machine of, this is God's church, amen? We need some, like I said to the other church, we need new leadership in this church. Yeah, we need Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He's the leader. He bought it. It's His. Amen. We meet, by the way, here in Black Creek. You are the church. This is just the building, the wood, and so on. Romans chapter 6. One of the great principles in the Bible, talking about knowing. You know, it begins with knowing. Look at chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. By the way, there's no place in any manuscripts of any kind where it says God forbid. That was a King James translator. There's no reference to a deity. That was the strongest rejection of that thought, right? God forbid. There's no Dios, there's nothing about God in any manuscript. They, I believe, spirit-led, said, let's find the strongest argument against that previous statement.
Amen.
And it's still, I think it's still valid. God forbid. Amen. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not? Don't you know this? What are you thinking? Don't you know this? Go down to look at verse 6. Knowing this. Do you have it in here? No. Then reckon, then yield. Look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth more. Do you know that? You know what starts with information? How can you make decisions in your life when you don't have the right and good information? You should learn. Learn of me. Son, know, then serve. And look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also dead unto sin. Reckon, it's not like from the Beverly Hillbillies. It's really an old accounting term. It means to take it to your own account. I'm responsible for that. Put it on my book. Knowing, having this information, and then applying it to yourself. You know the next phrase, the next words he uses, yield. Yield not your members as members of instruments of unrighteousness, but of righteousness. Verse 13, twice, three times, he says yield. You know what we want to do? We want you to yield the minute you come in the door. Would you learn first? Would you say, wow, like our passage in Matthew about your brother that offends you. Can you learn about that? And then can you reckon it? Can you put it to yourself? And then can you yield and just trust that God will work that out?
Come on, brother. Amen.
Will you serve that out? I'll give you another example. The nearest airport is Buffalo. From Buffalo to, what's some nice place? Fort Lauderdale, maybe? Florida? Miami Beach? I know. I'm pretty sure. In fact, I can do some research that there's flights from Buffalo to Florida. I can know that. I can know the exact name of the airplane and the flight number. I can know the cost and so on, right? That's good. I have to start there. But what good is it just to know it? That's not getting me to Florida. That's not getting me to Sunshine. You know what's really good? So I take that information, I go to the ticket counter, or I go to my agent, wherever you do that online, I say, I want to buy a ticket. Put it on my account. Right? Hopefully it's a debit card or something. You've got the cash, right? But you know what I'm saying. Don't buy it on debt. Would charge me with a ticket. I know, I reckon. And then someday I take my ticket, I get my boarding pass, I go through all the security, I find my seat, I'm on 8C, good, I got a window, I got a little more shoulder space, you know. And I sit in that seat, I buckle up, and then when they close that door, I'm yielded. There's no getting off that plane.
Amen.
I don't like the person I'm with. Too bad. Enjoy the flight. Right? Hey, you knew you are going to Florida. You reckoned it to your own account. Why don't you relax and have a good flight? Look at Christians. You know that God can do this. You know that God will hear your prayer, right? You know that God can work in a great way. You know those things, or you should know those things. Do you know him? I know about him, but do you know him? Do you know personally how much he cares for you? You are unique. You are a snowflake. Really. He loves you. Oh, not me. He loves you.
Yeah.
Amen? You are created by him to honor and glorify him. Why can't you, when you have that information, when that settles into your own heart, Why can't you just yield and say, well, praise God? I'm not saying you're a Calvinist or something, but hey, lighten up, relax, right? You don't have to grip so tight. Give it to God. Yield. Look at this guy wants to park in my parking spot. Good, good for him. Good. I should have got here earlier. Or, you know, something, whatever. You know, something. Let it go.
Amen.
Know God. You have to start that way. Follow these lines. Go down to Proverbs 23. By the way, that's a great way if you're fighting a certain sin, is to, instead of looking at it, knowing God, know what that sin. Look, I'm involved in meth. Meth is big now, right?
Yeah.
You know what meth is? You know what it does? Do you know the fruit of meth? Have you seen it?
Sure.
You know the other side of the sign? Back when I was young, it was the black velvet lady. You know, the slinky lady all, you know, with a bottle. You know the other side of the sign? Have you been there? Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, not so good. You know what that looks like? I used to take kids to the Mariner House, the down and out house. It'd be kind of like what you're doing, Brother Dale. Say, look at these people. They weren't born this way. God didn't just say, okay, you're a helpless drunk and you're an idiot and you're, you know, you get $4 a day and you get a bottle of wine and that's it, that's your lot in life. The decisions they made brought them to that point. But they made decisions with bad information. They had an idea because they were looking at one side. They didn't know the whole story.
Right.
When you're fighting some certain sin, or maybe it's gossip or something, do you know what you're doing? You know how it's hurting? You know, to you, does it come to you in your own heart? I'm just repelled by that. It's so disgusting. Then can you yield? When you hate the sin more than you hate continuing in the sin, you'll quit it.
Oh, that's right.
Right? When it hurts you more to continue than to stop, you'll stop.
That's right.
So. Verse chapter 24, verse 20, I'm sorry, chapter 23 of Proverbs. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. By the way, this is a great way if you have a problem with your appetite, whether it's a sexual appetite or gossip appetite or food appetite or sugar appetite or drug addiction, whatever it is. Put a knife to thy throat, thou be a man given it. You know what that means? It means stop. Don't do it. Don't feed it a little, because you're just perpetuating it.
Right.
If there's something you ought to quit, quit! Stop it! And you put a knife to your throat, I don't think I'm going to eat anymore, thank you. That's not good for me to do that. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease her from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. This is the verse number 7 that I'm trying to get to. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The things you think upon will become the things that you love.
That's right.
And what you love is what you'll become.
Uh-huh.
In other words, you got a lousy friend. You got a friend that's not serving God and they're pulling you away from God. You're going to meet that friend. And in your mind, you're going to see those habits. And you're going to become a lover of those evil things just like that person is.
That's right.
And you know what? You're going to be an evil guy. When they catch these guys that have abused children, pedophiles and all kinds of terrible, you know, they go to their house, you know what they find? They find computers and magazines and stuff with all kinds of that junk.
That's right.
You know what they're doing? They're thinking about that stuff.
That's right.
It goes into their heart and then they act on it.
Right.
Can we flip it around for a positive note? Look at it. When you think about good things, you'll become a good-hearted person.
Amen.
And that you'll become. You control the gate to your mind, your eyes, and your ears. Well, let me, oh, fish feathers, you do too. You've got the controller, amen? You know, I got time to watch Bowen go, but I don't have time to read a chapter in my Bible, right? Or whatever the big, you know, I like Bowen. So, you know, music, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. No, reckon, yield. Thinks, heart, that's what he is. You want to help yourself, you want to help your family, saturate your house with good music. Get rid of that junk. If you have any doubts, just get rid of it. When I just got saved a couple months, maybe a year, I can't remember, I was struggling as a Christian. You know what I'm talking about? I just didn't fit the church culture. I didn't know where I belonged. I didn't really go back to the bar because they didn't want me there either. They told me I don't belong there. I didn't know anything. And one guy said, well, you got to change the way what you're putting into your brain. And that music you're listening to is very powerful. I know that music is powerful because we became like the music, what they were telling us to do. So I lined up all our, you know, this goes back, vinyl albums, right? Vinyl?
Yeah.
You remember those? We got something good.
Yeah.
Oh, we lined them all up, shot them with the shotgun, deer slugs. There was so many of them, they were precious and rare, you know, bootlegs, all kinds of stuff. We had to go around and shoot from the other side to get through. You know, we started at Allman Brothers and it didn't go through the ZZ Top. We had to come around back and shoot the ZZ Top. I just tell you, you know, that changed my life.
Yes.
I began to put in different inputs. I began to think on other things. By and by, I'd get some good Christian music. And if you ever get a chance to get good Christian music, get a couple of them.
Yeah.
Fill your house with it.
That's right.
Change what you think. Because what you think is what you become, what you love.
Come on.
That's what you are. And music is very, very powerful. I know some things. I know that God will honor your faith. Amen? You know, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He wants to show Himself to be God to you.
Amen.
So I don't know, when you talk about He's a father and all that, my father was a bum. You know, your Heavenly Father wants to show you what a father can do.
Amen?
He can provide for you. He can do those things. I know He'll provide. You know, I don't need to turn back and defend myself when I have critics. Amen? I don't need to do that. I know God has my back.
That's right.
Like God, David told Solomon, you just walk the straight way. Now, if you deviate, now you're on thin ice. You just walk the straight way. You know God and serve Him. God will take care of the rest. You know, God's original plan for Adam was he could just ask for anything. He didn't have to cook up anything. He just had to ask. God's economy has always been, ask of me and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Ask of me and I'll give it to you. I am God. Can you do that?
Come on.
I know my sins are forgiven. Do you know that?
Amen, brother. Yes, sir.
You know how happy I am when I realize that?
Amen.
My sins are forgiven. You know, the biggest problem I had wasn't the people around me or my culture, it was me.
Right.
I stopped making excuses and, shut up. It's you.
Right.
It's sin in you. But now, thank God, my sins are forgiven. I know I have a home in heaven. I have security. I don't understand people. Yes and no. But hey, I'm secure. The Father, He's adopted. I can call Him, like, informally, like, Daddy Abba, something like that. Whoa! You know? The adoption of sons. When the Hebrew father would take the boy to the gate, he said, this is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. He was making a statement to the leaders of the community that he can sign my checks. He can wear my coat. He can make decisions for my family. This is my son. He's not at the servant status like the young boys are. But now I trust Him. And I'm well pleased in this man. It's good. I know that. I know. And I'm so happy I can serve. I know this, if I try to serve without a foundation, I don't go very far.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
So my question is, do you know him? Do you know him? I go back to our story. A fellow down in Texas, he said he didn't know. You know what he did? He left a little door open at the top of the rail car. Seems harmless enough, doesn't it? You know what you're doing, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls? You say, well, you fool yourself. Don't be stupid. Oh, I can leave the door open a little. I can dabble in a little bit.
Come on.
Right? Oh, I've gotten away with it before. Oh, you think so? You know there's a little rust in your pipes. There's a little rust in your pipes. You know, you might not see it right away, but down later, downstream, there's a problem in your product. And it's going to have to be scrapped. Starting all over again. Backtrack. Well, I didn't know. Now you know. No. No. Reckon. Yield. Amen? Now my assignment. I told you I'd give you an assignment. I want to see real worship this week. Amen?
Yes,
I want to hear singing. I want to see God praised. I want to know that God is pleased with us in our heart attitude. When we assemble, we need to be a holy congregation. Would you take it upon yourselves right now? Maybe you've left the door open a little bit. You know what I'm saying?
Come on.
I'm not prying. I'm not looking in your window. I got my own window to look through. You know what I'm talking about?
Come on.
You know exactly what I'm talking about. Something that's in there that shouldn't be in there. Maybe it's a type of music, or maybe it's something you're watching or hearing or doing or seeing or thinking, or maybe it's something you ain't doing. You could read a chapter with your spouse. Amen. Lucy and I did that today. It was a lot of work. We made the time to do it. So I don't have enough time. Hey, I don't have the same time you have. Excuse me, but we all have 168 hours each week. You don't have the same priorities I have. That's your choice. Don't you know that God will bless you and multiply time and resources to you when you give it to Him? Do you know that? Do you know Him? And then how can you not serve Him? Seriously. Are you kidding me? The God who made all and forgave all, His love just pours out like a fountain. Are you kidding me? How can you not? I'm not going to say anything. I might be castigated. My friends might laugh at me. You got lousy friends to begin with. Amen? God will love you. Your friends don't. They don't hold a candle to the love of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So your assignment is this. Maybe even now. I'm going to turn this over to Pastor John. Is there something you need to clean up? We talked about meeting and having an assembly. Tomorrow when we meet, can we have a holy assembly? Will you do something? Find something. I mean, stuff just gets in, doesn't it? Stuff just gets in. Maybe it's just some bitterness. Maybe it's just some garbage you're thinking. I'll tell you. I was in the store the other day and they were playing some music over this. Oh, after pretty soon, I remember that. Where did that come from? That's not helping me. That's hurting me. Yuck. Let's get it right. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Pastor, you come in. Thank you, sir.
I know this. Not a single person in here that something didn't cross your mind when you talked about what that open door was, what you've left in there. Okay? If you were fortunate, it was only one or two things. All right? But I love the type of preaching where conviction comes, but no one told you specifically what the sin was. Okay? I've heard some fundamentalists can shoot at specific sin, and from time to time that's necessary, and I'm not against that. But it's often a horse that's ridden too hard. Instead, I love it when the Spirit of God marches through the pews and takes each person and grabs a hold of them. And I think we had a lot of people here that something came to your heart and you realize that's got to go. Okay. Now, I know this. Hey, there's got to be a desire. Like Brother Scott said, I've tried to give many things up. I remember not long after I was saved, and I've taught some of you this, my wife and I practice what we call the priesthood of the believer. Every morning we offer individually, we offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, where you try to remember everything from the day before and thank the Lord for it, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Sacrifice of praise. I always try to find something that I learned from the Word of God in the last 24 hours where I can praise God. Okay. Sacrifice of faith. Something that God taught me from the Bible. Every day I try to talk to Him about something He taught me. Now this morning I was walking right through here and I didn't have a clue what I had read 5 minutes earlier. Not a clue. I'm trying to explain to Him what I just read and I couldn't remember it. It's very shaming. So I had to go back, say, "All right, Lord, you know I'm lying. I can't remember what I read." And I go back, looked at it again. Oh, yeah, there was something there, and we talked about that thing. But there was nothing new in it, nothing where He showed me any revelation, because I was too dull-hearted this morning when I read. There just was no liveliness of God in it. Well, the thing is, and I present my body to Him as an acceptable sacrifice, I discuss with Him exactly where I'm at with my tithe, okay, my giving. Paul said, "Yea, though I be offered upon the service and sacrifice of your faith." And that's that peace offering that's always on top of the burnt. Faith is the burnt offering. Peace offering is the man of God. So I go through every man of God and I pray for him and ask the Lord, "Would you bless these men?" Every man I've prayed for years and such. Now, I became convicted within a year or so that I needed to do that every day. And I'd get up in the morning and I'd start that process. And, oh, it'd be wonderful when I did it. Wonderful. And then the morning would come when I slept in. You know, get up, run out there, grab some coffee, whatever you could, get in my old Volkswagen, run to work, trying to punch in time, you know, and such. And I had about 3.8 seconds to pray. And the oppression through that day would just be terrible. Just awful. And I'd just be in agony. And I'd vow before a holy God, never again will I sleep in that late. Never. And then the next morning would come and the alarm would ring right when it was supposed to. And I'd shut it back off and get that 5 more minutes of sleep, which would turn into 45 minutes of sleep. And I'd get up at the last moment one more time, grab a cup of coffee and run on. And again, it just an agony.
Yes, sir.
And I never changed until the agony became greater than that moment. When that agony was so awful and I couldn't take it anymore. One of my better friends ever had in life told me this. He said he learned to clean up his tongue when finally the tears and the agony of what he had said was so great that he just couldn't take it again. Just couldn't take it again. It was just too awful. Just could not take having to go through this again. The apologies and the tears and the shame of what came off his tongue. Couldn't take it. The Lord's trying to bring some of you to that place. Whatever it is. Now, one of the things I've learned, I get real frustrated why people don't get saved. Some of you get frustrated why you don't get saved. Okay? But one of the things I've learned is no one will ever get saved until it is what they want more than any other thing. Okay? And you'll try to lie and tell the Lord, "I'm there now," and He knows you're not. I lied to the Lord all the time, you know. The Bible says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. And I've learned that God will never change the circumstances of my life until I'm content with them. So I've learned a lot. Part I'm content now, change it. You know? Like it's really fooling. Really, really fooling. But then I learned, all of a sudden I'll find where I don't care if he changes the circumstances anymore. You know what? It's not that they're pleasant, it's not that they're nice, but you know what? We're getting along. We're getting along. I live in a threadbare house. I had a company collapse underneath me, and we still get phone calls from bill collectors. I'm a pastor of a church, still get the phone calls. We have to tell most of them to stand in line, big boy. You know, I'm having trouble putting gas in my car at the moment, all right? And, you know, stay in line or whatever else. And we go through that and such. But have we ever been happier? Never. We have never, ever been happier. Ever. When we went to move in, my wife cried. She stood at the door and cried. Okay? But we've never, ever been happier than what we are now. Completely content. Not mostly. Alright? But it's one of those things. Learn to be content where you are. And if you're not sick of your sin, would you tonight ask God to make you sick of it? Would you ask him? Wouldn't that be a miracle if God made you sick of this sin that's bothering you? Wouldn't that be a miracle? But you know what? There's nobody in here God doesn't want to do that miracle with. Yes. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then if you're already saved, he says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, I don't know how you got him, but I received him in repentance and broken and sick of myself, so walk ye in him. And I've learned that if I'll walk broken in repentance and sick of myself, that the walk is just a wonderful walk.
Yes, sir.
And he just, it's just glory, just fills me with things, and it's happy, and I'm content. So tonight, I don't know what it was. I have no idea what it was that you got dealt with, but you know. Okay? Everybody here knows what it was. I've learned a rule of thumb when chasing me. When something awful happens that's chasing me, the first thing that comes into my head, boy, that's for. And then I'll try to convince myself afterwards that wasn't happening. He's not really sick of that. and then I'll usually have to go through about a year and a half of this nonsense and no joy, no wonderful. If there's something I do good in life, and there are some things that I do good, none of it's come because I'm good at two-shoes. Mm-hmm. Every bit of it has come through me just finally trying every other way but that. Just tried it, did everything I could not to do it the right way, tried to compromise with God, tried to work everything else out, and finally nothing else, and suddenly there you are, doing it God's way and so content. That surrender means so sweet, so wonderful. What the Lord's trying to offer you tonight is that life. That life. In the business world, I knew people that were multimillionaires. One of my best friends could call the governor of South Carolina anytime. Told you that thing. He had one of those enclosed suites in the stadium where, you know, air conditioning and glass, and you'd sit there at a big dining room table and waiters were, and you're looking down at the football game while everybody else is doing that and such. And he had a son that used to just lay in an apartment with the lights off, depressed, and couldn't move. And filth all over the place. I've known multimillionaires commit suicide. Couldn't take another day of life. And I got people in here that think if your bills were paid, you'd be happy. You're a liar.
Right.
You wouldn't be happy.
Right.
You know why? Because you don't have a clue how to be happy. And money wouldn't buy it. You've heard that all your life, but it wouldn't buy it. I guarantee. I could take you to every strata of income in the state of New York and find people as miserable, if not more miserable, than you are, because they don't know how to be happy. I have people here that think that the most horrible thing in the world is what God did to you, and yet God brought you to the Black Creek Baptist Church and allowed you to hear the Word of God, and God's trying to reach into your life that you can be a child of God, that you can be one of His, and that you can know this life, and that you can have that life. Okay? That's what He's done, because God loves you. I got people in here that if you had been born into a family of millionaires and bankers, you'd be on the Riviera on your way to hell today. I know you, okay? I know you. You're so smart in your own mind and so opinionated and all that kind of stuff. If all your bills were paid, you'd be worthless to God, worthless to yourself, worthless to your family. It's just the way you'd be, okay? And God in His mercy to you brought you down to the absolute bottom, just as low could be. Tiffany, you're on my heart a lot, okay? You just are, sweetheart. We got a lot of people here, brother, who were born with two strikes against them. And the first time they ever focused, felt that bad, they just heard someone scream, "You're out."
That's right.
It just happened, and then they just, like you said, all these mistakes, they piled it on themselves and such. Got a couple young ladies sitting back there who fit in that. Now their children fit in that. And it just goes on. It's that blessing. I got others who just fit in that. That was your life. That's what you were. And God is trying to stop that. And I know this. That maybe it was, in fact, I'm saying maybe so you'll think. I know this. But I want you to think, maybe God did that to break a cycle so that you, yes, yourself, sir, could know the God of glory. You could know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. You could know the peace of God which passeth understanding. Does Martha, does it make a difference in a life that do nothing but broken and despair and everything else? Amen. Makes a difference, doesn't it? Finally gave, after 70-some years, God gave you something.
Yes.
Gave you something wonderful. A couple months ago, Miss Sharon called me. Called me on a morning, I'm sitting there reading my Bible. It's just in tears. Now, and I'm not trying to speak mean to Sharon. I have many, many people in here, including myself, that have had a gossip problem, okay? Including myself. Sharon's just one of those, grew up in that kind of thing, and just talked about people, said things, and that kind of stuff. He didn't think about the ramifications, and she was just almost shuddering and sobbed, "Pastor, I am so sorry. I am just so sorry. I didn't want to hear all of it. I knew one thing, God had broken her." She said this, she said, "Well, you've been praying," and said, I've been telling people, ask the Lord to show you what He thinks of you. And she said, "I've been praying that this morning." She said, "I wasn't even thinking about it. I was just driving this bus, and all of a sudden God just showed me what He thought of me." Okay? And it was a sweet and a dear thing, because He loved her. He didn't show her because He hated her.
That's right.
Showed her because He loved her. He cared for her. So how about we wrap up tonight? Whatever it is the Lord showed you, would you ask Him to really make you hate that? Really make you hate it, okay? And then realize this, that the circumstances of your life are something that He's done. He's done. Peter, in prayer for you, I think I have an answer on this education thing, but you're going to pay a price on it. It's going to be real hard, but I think you can do it, okay? It's going to be real, real hard. I'm going to give you the same advice I gave my daughter Hannah. It's real hard, okay? But I think you can do it. So with that, Pastor Hayne, would you stand and close us in prayer? We're going to meet again tomorrow at 7 o'clock.
Father, because You love us, we can come to You.